Could just one or two prayers for the ministry, please?
Father, we thank you that you still speak to us.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for your holy Bible. We consider holy, consider your word. We ask you to make your way to us this morning. Grant our brother the wisdom of his tongue, and
his heart
shall receive.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. If we could, Ed, is there any way I could get a cup? Yeah. This is not a Heineken, just so you know. A Heineken. I've shocked. It's a long story, but this is the only water I can drink right now. Ed said, does it have to be a special cup? In the beginning of every semester, I freak some of my students out when I carry these waters into the classroom. They actually think it might be a Heineken. Anyway. Sorry. Oh, thank you. So Genesis, if we could start with Genesis 5, please. And verse 21 through 24, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then over to Hebrews 11. Verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then Jude. Just before Revelation, chapter 2. Sorry, couldn't resist. I think Bob did that too, didn't he? verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So who's he prophesying about specifically here?
False men,
false teachers. Would not want to be in their shoes. Enoch prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch made this prophecy, and we won't get into the book of Enoch and all that because it's a little convoluted and controversial, but these words made it into the canon of Scripture. Who wrote Scripture? God did, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit allowed this. So there's something here. How many years ago approximately was this prophecy made of the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, the second coming? About 5,000 years ago. 5,000 years. Something to remember. And then finally, Matthew 24. And let's see. Okay, verse 36. Well, let's go ahead and read just verse 30 first. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then down to 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, well, I'll wait on that. So our subject for today, and I'll tell you, I spent a day on the introduction, and I had to just get rid of it all and simplify it. But hang with me on this very shortened version of the introduction to this message. There is a connection. I don't know how else to tell you how I got to where I got to today with our subject. But our subject today was inspired by a study that I've been doing on the Holy Spirit. I kind of mentioned that last time I shared. And as you trace the actions of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you find he's there from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. 88 times he's mentioned just in the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not. And we see, again, if you study with some thoroughness, the Holy Spirit is the empowering force behind everything accomplished by God and for God. Again, through the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, and of course into the New Testament, to the, again, the very end of Scripture, where almost the last verse of Revelation says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. But you also discover the Holy Spirit has kind of a covert ministry. It's pretty amazing. It's so divine, divinely inspired, how the third person of the Trinity, who is the main agent of God doing his work, could be kind of covert and hidden. And again, it's because he wrote Scripture. What was he sent to do? Now, covert, again, meaning hidden, meaning secret. But what was he, the Holy Spirit, sent to do, bottom line? Okay. Even though he is just as much Almighty God as the Father and the Son, was he sent to glorify himself? No. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will glorify me. But in Genesis 1, 2, if we could just look at that, turn back to Genesis, please. Again, in the beginning, Genesis 1, 1, of course, very familiar verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Actually means also brooding over, like a mother hen broods over her eggs. And then the second time we see the Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 6. You turn there. And here in Genesis, again, we find ourselves in the days of Noah. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Now, this word strive here, another translation is my spirit shall not plead with man. It also means struggle and contend with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are we getting there? Are we there? Thank God for the believers. But, you know, this is a symptom of our Adamic hearts, right? I was talking to Mike Taylor, who's not here. And we were talking about how often we need to repent. How many times we repent every day. At least I do. I find my mind wandering. The thoughts and intents of my heart. The tendency is to evil. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. That check. And thank God for the blood of Jesus. So, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, I'm going to give him 120 more years. To listen to what I have to say, and we'll talk about that in a second. Oh yeah, I backtracked, and I shouldn't have. We ended at verse 5, right? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we have to be brief here because this is not our main subject for today, but I read that. Something was going on here, and again, we could get into more detail and we could give the various interpretations of these verses, but I think to generalize, something was going on here that had corrupted the whole human race, except for apparently 8 people. corrupted spiritually and I think physically. And it was so horrible that God had to destroy in judgment all of mankind. As in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brothers and sisters, today, these days, genetic engineering, you know anything about that? Has gotten a foothold, its foot in the door, as far as the human race. Are you aware of that? You will be able to, and I heard some Christians talking about it on the radio. You will be able to genetically engineer your own baby, program him or her, create a superhuman, a super race, if you take it that far. You'll be able to what? Play God. Can you imagine genetic engineering in the hands of fallen man? Yeah. So just an FYI, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a corruption on the horizon here that could bring forth the Antichrist. Who knows? So back to verse 3 here, and this word strive or plead or struggle. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. How was God, and we touched on this last time, but how was God striving or pleading with man by his spirit? Was he just floating around? Zapping? Okay, Noah is one great example. Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And our subject today is not Noah. It's someone else. And it has to do with this striving and pleading with man. He's doing it the same way he did back then. He's doing it the same way today. So, as Dan said, God, by his Spirit, strives, pleads, contends, and struggles with man through man. Shall we be more specific? Through you and me, if we're faithful. Men and women and children of faith. And in Genesis 5, now we're going to backtrack again. Again, if you'll hang with me here, take this roller coaster ride. We have what has been called the tolling of the death bells. Genesis chapter 5. Why is that? It's the genealogy of Adam. And this whole chapter is a result of what God said would happen to Adam if he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he say? You shall surely die. And chapter 5 here is the physical record of it. We know man's spirit also died. But his years were then limited by this fall. And let's read, let's just look at chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to look at verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And then verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel, or something like that. Wow, Mahalalel, were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then, all of a sudden, for four verses here, things radically change. And we read about Enoch. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Genesis is the book of beginnings, foundations, fundamentals. And right here, just five chapters into Genesis, the Holy Spirit, as we said, the author of Scripture, gives us the fundamental, foundational thing that God desires, I think, above all other things from us. And that is that we, what? That we walk with him. That we learn to walk with him. Is it easy to walk with God? What's that?
No.
It's impossible. Well, here's an example that is not impossible. Now, getting a little ahead of myself, you should take encouragement because it took Enoch 300 years to get it right. Right? You know, one, I am getting really ahead of myself, but we're on it right now. So, one writer said, walking with God is the business of a lifetime. I like that. So, learning to walk with God is the business of a lifetime. If we do this, despite trials and tribulations, and I was just talking with Joey about this word, our life becomes centered. Centered. I hope you know what I'm talking about. As opposed to scattered. As opposed to off-center. If we don't learn to do this, our life becomes, even as Christians, what? Chaotic. Unstable. I can say this with force because I know it personally. And maybe even our life will become a little bit of a disaster area, which is part of the way God teaches us to walk with him. Walking with him involves stumbling. You know, James said we all stumble in many ways, and even falling every once in a while. I hope you know that. So I want to consider some thoughts here about walking with God. And there's many. I'm going to have to skip some. Again, if we could turn to Hebrews 11. And we want to read verses 5 and 6 again. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what's a bit startling to me, I don't know if you saw this here in these verses, is that we don't find the phrase walked with God. We see it twice in Genesis. Instead, here in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit substitutes walked with God with another phrase. What's that phrase? He pleased God. That's there instead of he walked with God. Interesting, huh? So let's use logic and reasoning. How did Enoch please God? There's a short answer and a little longer answer. Okay. Um, We need both answers together. What's the other answer? That's the long answer. By one word, I think. Something like that. Somebody already said it. By faith. Short answer is by faith. And it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. What is the best way to exercise our faith and please God? Sorry, I'm being really elementary here. To want to walk with Him. We please God by having enough faith. Having enough faith to want to walk with Him. I'm sorry I'm not a little more together here. My introduction killed me. I got up at 3 in the morning and the Lord helped me put this together. So I'm going through this, I'm working through this. So we please God by having it. We need the faith and the walking, and they both go together. Faith energizes the desire to walk with God. Is that your experience? Faith, you know, another word for faith is second sight. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Second sight energizes the desire to walk with God. And so another key phrase here is, and let's just read 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. You know, Gary Kuchia, wish he was here. I'm going to give him some props. He said something last Sunday in the Bible study. He led the Bible study that I thought was very insightful and just struck me. And we were talking about the angel Gabriel last Sunday. And in Luke, the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary to announce the birth of Christ. And I'm just going to paraphrase what Gary said. He said, the atmosphere of Nazareth was not conducive to hope. Pardon? The atmosphere of Nazareth was not conducive to hope. It did not inspire hope. What was going on? The Jews, and we could say a lot more here. The Jews were under Roman rule, right? Judaism was at its lowest. It was at its most corrupt, I think, at that time. People were poor. They were oppressed. And, of course, we know the phrase, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? It's what I think of quite often as I drive down Valley Boulevard to come to church. Especially if I have a guest, I always say, you know, this reminds me of that phrase, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So hopelessness reigned here in Israel, and then boom, and I wanted to smack this for emphasis. Boom! The angel Gabriel appears from where? Out of eternity. From right behind the veil that separates the eternal from the temporal, the temporary. And I'll tell you, that veil, I think, brothers and sisters, is much thinner than we think. Right? Eternity, the other side, is much closer than we think. It says of Enoch, God took him. It actually says God translated him. He was transferred from one place to another. He was carried over or carried across. That's another interpretation you can use. Now, over what? Across what? death, right? He did not see death. So it was a sudden and instantaneous disappearance. He vanished. And no one could find him. Apparently they looked for him, because it says, and no one could find him. He was not found. Now, for the nitty-gritty. And I'll just quote the prophet Amos. In Amos 3:3, Amos asks a question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? If we're going to walk with God, now, please, I'm not standing up here as an authority. These are just lessons I've learned that I'm trying to put into my life just as much as you are. But if we're going to walk with God, we need to agree with him, right? Not he with us. We're in trouble. If we want him to agree with us, we're in big trouble. There was a TV show in the 50s and 60s called Father Knows Best. Remember that show? It's a great show. It would be absolute heresy today if it was on television in our society. The father the television likes to portray today is Bart Simpson, right? Homer Simpson. Thank you. So, our Heavenly Father knows best. Sounds simple. But, it's just like, a parent and a child. A parent sees the big picture. We don't. We're starting to a little bit. And I think Enoch, as he progressed in this walk with God, he started to see things. He made that prophecy, that incredible prophecy. God showed him something. So here comes the O word. What do you think the O word is? Obedience. God needs our cooperation, and we cooperate by showing obedience. And it's not just obedience to his written word. It's obedience to him speaking in other ways. Family members, co-workers, wife, husband, people in the church. Turn to, this is how, I think we tend to downplay this, especially here in America, because of, we're Americans, we're free. We make our own choices. If you turn to 1 Samuel, just a reminder. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul, this man Saul, who started out well, he was even anointed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what got him in big trouble. It was his disobedience. And if we look at chapter 15, verse 22, it says, so Samuel said to Saul, by the way, of course, after Saul had done his own thing, he said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And here's what follows, and brothers and sisters, this is in every one of our hearts, if we're not very, very careful. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And if you look at the history of Israel, this was their big problem, right? Disobedience because of unbelief. Unbelief. There's no way our Heavenly Father knows what's best. We go that route, look what's going to happen. So part of our walking with the Lord is submitting ourselves to his discipline as he teaches us to walk with him. Again, I'm saying this from experience. Now, I'm going to read you something out of a little book that we're going to get for the back table if I get enough people that want it. It's by G.H. Pember. Some of you may have read it. It's called Animals, Their Past and Future. And it's an animal rights book, sort of. It's not a book as radical as PETA. Don't worry. But, and I wouldn't even call it an animal rights book. What would I call it? An animal sensitivity book? Sorry, guys. And it just talks about the role of animals in creation and throughout Scripture, and it is eye-opening and, I think, a little mind-blowing. To me, it was. You know, those cherubim, those living creatures, they have a face of a man, but then there's three faces of animals and an eagle. And I'm not saying animals are equal with people. What's the gap between an animal and a person in God's eyes? Can you measure it? Yeah. There is no comparison. The gap is infinite, so understand that. But God has given us animals. And G.H. Pember, well, he says this. He says, there are two great tasks appointed for us in this present age. We must learn to obey and to rule. Every human being is frequently exercised in both of these lessons. All have to obey, and all in some way or another to rule. And these two things, that is to say, a willing submission to lawful authority from God downward, and a perfect self-restraint in exercising whatever power may be entrusted to us, comprise the whole duty of man. Interesting thought, huh? The first should be done with promptitude and cheerfulness, obedience. The second with firmness, but with the tenderest consideration for those over whom we are set. Whenever we are called upon the rule, we should deal as we would wish God to deal with us. Some of you are going to think this is silly, but as many of you know, our dog just died. Our oldest dog, dear, dear animal. And the Lord really revealed some things about my character to me. As to how I rule my dogs, who I love. I had to take him in, put him to sleep. And it just, the Lord really spoke to me. And Pember says, one way we can measure our ability to rule, he goes on to say, I'm paraphrasing, is how we treat animals, an inferior creation that we lord over, that we have rule over. And if you think that's unspiritual, You know who G. Campbell Morgan is? Supremely spiritual man. He said he can tell the character and greatness of a man by how a dog responds to that man. So anyway, according to Pember, to obey and to rule are two primary things we're called to do. And if we do those two things right, I believe our whole life falls into place. Still, trials and tribulations, but again, there's a centering. So, quickly, just some more quick thoughts about walking with God. Walking suggests slow, steady progress, right? You want to be truly progressive? Walk with God. Walking involves companionship, even intimacy. It involves conversation. It involves dialogue. God as our confidant. We confide in him. We trust him. We share secrets with him. So many of us, he's last on the list as a confidant. There's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, that book, that TV show, the blah, blah, blah. And there's, oh, these have all failed me. I'm going to try God. And we, as God's confidant, again, look what was revealed to Enoch about the coming of the Lord. One writer said, think of Enoch giving God his company. I often wonder how much do we give God our company? He delights in us and values our company. And I think that's where we go astray. We don't realize how much Almighty God delights and values our company. And recently, I just got this revelation. Our God is a social God. You know, social in Webster's Dictionary, one of the definitions, it says it means marked by pleasant companionship with one's friends and associates. And then in parentheses, it says leads to a very full life. But I don't know how to stress this enough, and I know many of us know this. God covets, he wants, he desires our company, our fellowship. You know, we've heard the buzzwords. And he's made a way. I mean, that's what, isn't that what the crucifixion and the resurrection was all about? To make that path? So, you know, we read, here's another bit of nitty-gritty. We read in Matthew 24 about, as in the days of Noah, were so also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And is there anything wrong with eating, drinking, and marriage? Of course, marriage has a whole new definition today. But no, there isn't. The question is, what do we live for, brothers and sisters? is that afterlife behind that thin veil, just on the other side, is it on our radar enough? The afterlife with its consequences, with its accountability, even with its judgment. I think that's what Jesus is saying. This wasn't on their radar. Will Christians be judged? According to Scripture, yes, they will, not for sins. That was taken care of 2,000 years ago. But Paul says to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, he says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this judgment seat will be for reward. What did we do with this gift of life that we've been given? What did we do with the spiritual gifts that every one of us has been given in Christ? Opportunities? Will our life be mostly wood, hay, and stubble? Temporary things? Or will our life produce some gold, silver, precious stones? Maybe a lot of them, hopefully. So, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I just wanted to read. You know, Matthew chapter 4, or 24, some of the other things that Jesus said here, he said about the flood, and then he said, well, again, this is controversial, so then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now, a lot of people think this is about the rapture. There's also another interpretation that's just the opposite. But Jesus says, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. This is another part of our responsibility. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler? Here we are about this ruler thing. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So, you know, again, as I study this, there's two things. And again, I guess it depends on your eschatology, but the word to me seems to say this. There's two things that are going to happen just as much as next Sunday is going to roll around. One is, I believe, the rapture first, right? And then two is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, again, some people See, I wanted to read from Thessalonians, but because Enoch is a type of Christians who are going to be raptured. He was taken. You ever think about that? Well, we're not going to go into that. We'll just leave it where it is. And thank you for listening to my halting, plodding message. May the Lord help us to learn to walk with Him by the Holy Spirit. May we have that desire in our hearts to walk with Him. I'm finding it's the again the glue that holds my life together and gives me any kind of success that the Lord may want to give me. So just a prayer or two to end.